بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
As we mentioned yesterday, we plan on talking about very briefly some of the ahkam. And yesterday was the intro, the importance of it. We cannot take these practical laws lightly. The Ahlul Bayt spent time to explain it to us. There's multiple volumes of books written of just the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt in regards to these intricate details of Ahkam. And therefore it's important for us to learn. That was the first point that we mentioned. The second point that was mentioned as an intro is that since we are not experts ourselves, then we're going to have to refer to the experts on these Ahkam. I'm going to have to go to someone that has done that research, gone to Quran, Hadith, looked into it, understood it, and then comes and tells me that the prayer is done in this particular way, or wudu is done in the other way, and so on and so forth. So, the first step is to learn, to find out who we are going to follow. It's important, we've got to find out who is a mujtahid, who is qualified, do that research, come up with names, and figure out who we are going to be following on this issue. Because if we don't follow a particular marja, and we just, you know, look around and just listen to this one person here, the other person there, then we're not necessarily going to have a proof between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. Because that's what we're looking for. Like, okay, I didn't do my research, so if you haven't done your own research, then how are you sure that you have done your responsibility to God? Scary hadith about that. There's a hadith that says, on the Day of Judgment, people are going to be asked about their prayers or about different things. Like, why didn't you practice in that way? So I didn't know. Like, I didn't know is not an excuse. Why didn't you go and learn? Okay. We've got to go and learn. So, not knowing is not an excuse. Just following someone, we don't know whose view that was. Somebody just told us this is how we make wudu, this is how we fast, this is how we pray. It's not sufficient. Why did you rely on this person's information? Were they an expert? Did they hear it from the Holy Prophet? Did they hear it from the Ahlul Bayt? I can't just follow anybody. I have to follow a person who is considered to be qualified, an expert, the most learned of the experts. So we got to do that research, come up with a particular name, and follow their rulings. Very important. Then once we do that, we get to the actual ahkam themselves, which I want to touch on a few. In regards to the simple stuff first, maybe later on in the following sessions we'll get to more difficult ahkam. But simple ones. When it comes to wudu, and on this part, I'd like to request, if there's a chance that we can do this, if there's any question that comes up within my explanation of the ahkam, very briefly I'll be able to answer. But then if you have further questions, we can maybe take them down and try to cover them afterwards. One is about wudu. Okay, very basic. What part of the body, what part of the face needs to be washed for wudu? Anybody? I have to ask you to provoke.
Face.
The thought. What is that?
Face.
Face. But what part of the face? What constitutes as the face?
Forehead. This much.
Okay, so there's the length and then there's the width. Okay, what's the length? Where does it start and where does it go down to?
Top of the forehead.
Where's the top of the forehead, exactly?
Where the hair
on the groin.
Where the hair grows. Or no, normal, like normally hair grows. Okay. If we don't have hair, if it goes further back, then we don't have to go all the way back there. Where normally, usually, that's where we start. Okay. Where does it go down to?
Chin.
The chin bone. The chin bone itself has to be washed. But this doesn't have to be washed. Okay. In terms of width, how far does it go? Hand span between the thumb and the middle finger. Okay, that's what needs to be washed. Then inside the nose, do we have to like try to clean inside wash or mouth or eyes? No, just close your eyes, just wash over it. You don't have to like push or anything, just wash loosely over it, it's fine. Alright. Then the hand, obviously, inshallah, from the elbow all the way down to the tips of the fingers. From there onwards, it has to be washed. On the right hand, first it's the face, then it's the right hand, then the left hand. Then what do? We are supposed to wipe the top of our head. Okay. When we wipe it, where do we get the water from? Does it have to be wet? Do our hands have to be wet?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, where does that come from? It has to come from the remainder of the water of washing for wudu. So if we turn off the tap after washing the left hand, like I don't want to waste water here, I turn it off and that was wet. Like, oops. Okay, if I use that for my mask, that's not going to count. So if I want to turn it off, which is a good idea, turn it off when you want to take it. Just turn it on a little bit and turn it back off right there and then start washing your left hand and then do the wipes. All right, then we go to the feet. It goes from where to where on the feet? The top, first of all. So the front part of the feet, like let's say this is my foot, the front part, some people go all the way from down here and they want to go. Is that necessary? Serious? No. Sometimes people have said that you need to do the front part as well. The answer is no, you don't have to do the front part. Only the top part of the foot. Where from? From the tip of the toe. Which toe? Any toe. Okay. You can go from the pinky or you can go from the large toe. It doesn't make a difference. You go all the way to? Just to be on the safe side, if you want to make sure, regardless of which malja you follow, you go to the ankle, because some say you can go a little less than that. But just to be on the safe side, you can go all the way to the ankle. Now, a couple of points regarding that. I wanted to do other ones as well, but it seems like we don't have much time. But a couple of points regarding that is that, first of all, the body parts that we want to wash or wipe in wudu have to be what? They have to be tahir. They cannot be najis. Okay. So that's the first thing. If there was something, if my hand was bleeding, there was a cut or something, I need to wash it first, then make that wudu, wash that part. I can't just assume, okay, I washed it with wudu, it got clean or whatever. No, I need to wash it beforehand and then do the wudu over it. Another thing which is important is that when we do that washing, we can't have anything that covers the skin or the nails that prevents water from reaching the skin or the nails. For example, if you're using a pen, some of the pens, some of the fountain pens, they don't create a layer over your skin, all right? But like paint does, certain forms of paint, they cover your skin. So if you use that, if you're working with paint or plaster sometimes, it covers a layer over your skin, doesn't allow the water to reach it, that's not going to be sufficient. You have to remove it first, then wash. Also, for sisters, sometimes the sisters want to have makeup on. Some of that is waterproof, like nail polish, for example. It forms a layer, it doesn't allow the water to reach the nails. Okay. Or other makeup that is waterproof and doesn't allow water to reach the skin on the face, for example. Well, inshallah, they don't reveal that to non-mahram anyway, but for wudu, that's not going to be sufficient. If we wash over that, it's not going to count. We're going to have to remove it, use that makeup remover, remove it, wash your face, your hands, do the mask on your feet, and then if you like to put it back on, then you can do so. We cannot leave that on. It will invalidate our wudu. Another point, the last point in regards to wudu, is the muwalat that we need to have. Anybody heard of the condition of muwalat before? the term muwalat. We need to do these actions. What can we? Can I like wash my face, have a phone conversation, and then start? We can't do that, right? We got to do them consecutively. You wash your face, then your right arm, then the left arm, and then you touch the and wipe the top part of your head, and then the feet. Okay. But what's the criterion? Do we have, for example, sometimes we do this, people are a little confused, those who know the ahkam. When you start your wudu, some people take off their socks right from the beginning, right? They think, but that's necessary though. So I don't usually do that. I wash my face and my... Then I go sit down, I take it off. People are like, well, you walk that distance. Does that create a problem? The answer is no. The criterion is not that you cannot separate at all. You can't like have, I don't know, wash your left hand, for example, and go find a bench and sit down or something. That's not what we have. What we do have is this. You cannot separate between them to the extent that the previous parts of wudu that were washed and wiped have all been dried up. Okay. If it takes that long, then it's going to be problematic. Otherwise, if there's a brief pause between it, that's fine. As long as they are not dried up. We say salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Brother Imam, if in between somebody uses that water to clean their ears and do and that part of it stuff.
What do you mean? You mean like in the middle of, let's say I've washed my face and both my arms, now before mass I wash my like ears and neck or something? From the perspective of it creating a problem for wudu, okay, as long as we don't, see when I, let's say I wipe this part, okay, with a wet hand. Now if I go over that again, this water was originally from wudu, but now that it got onto my neck, it's not from wudu any longer. It's water on my neck. And neck is not part of the wudu, correct? So if I go over it again, and any water from that comes onto my hands, and I use that for mas, that's going to be problematic. But if I just, I don't know, scratch over here or wipe it, but I don't go back and touch it again, or I go like that, and I don't retouch it, then yeah, that would be okay. It's not.
So it doesn't make any difference if somebody wants to do like.
No, it's not going to. They shouldn't consider that part of wudu because it's not. But if they wish to do it. Nothing that prevents them from doing that in between order. Is that another salawat?
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So what we're trying to go over tonight, especially being the night that is referred to as Laylatul Qadr, meaning out of the different nights that we've been told to stay awake, do the amal, that inshallah we've had the blessings to do so. In this blessed month, this month of mercy, this month of forgiveness, that every second of it is a blessing for us. And gradually it is coming to an end, unfortunately. And I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He has not forgiven us up to this point in this month, that He forgives us, that He helps us benefit. And that we enter this night, the night of the 23rd, pure and sinless, so that we can move on and develop ourselves better. So on this night, the night of Qadr, that according to the ahadith, out of the three nights, this is the most probable of the nights to be Laylatul Qadr. We want to make sure we engage in a dua that is appropriate. The best form of dua. A lot of times we make requests, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for different things, and those du'as don't necessarily come true. This is where we started on. A lot of times we make that du'a and it doesn't come true. So on these nights, on Laylatul Qadr, we wanted to have a du'a that is what? That is effective. But we want to have a good du'a that is effective. We talked about that a bit, because sometimes we may ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, and in the long run it is actually harmful for us. It's not beneficial. It destroys our future. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it to go through anyway. Because of what? Because of what we have done. Because of our own action. Because of the call of the soul. The dua that is through our actions. The direction that we take in life with our actions. That's what we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us. So we said that it's important that we go and we refer to the dua of the Ahlul Bayt for two reasons. One reason why we refer to the dua of the Ahlul Bayt is to learn what to ask for. There was that hadith from Imam As-Sadiq
salamullah.
I don't know if I mentioned this part of it or not. The Imam said there's a few conditions if you want to have a proper dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers. One of those conditions is that you go and learn what is actually good for you and is going to cause you to be able to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reach that prosperity. If you don't learn what that is, then you may be learning and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things that are not even beneficial. So we want to learn what to ask for. And the other thing is, we learn not just something to ask for verbally, but we learn from it what we are supposed to ask God through our actions, what we implement, what we do. Okay. That's why we went to the dua of Imam As-Sajjad, Imam Zain al-Abidin, which he has plenty of these teachings, plenty of these du'as that we deprive ourselves by not referring to them. This dua was about something that we do understand the need, about our livelihood in this world. It started like this. I'll briefly recap. The Imam said, Allahumma inni as'aluka husna al-ma'isha. Wallah, I ask you for a good life. I want a good life. I want to have a good life. Everybody wants to have a good life. But then he began to describe what he means and define what he means by a good life. First thing he said, says, ma'ishatan ataqawwa biha ala jami'i hawa'iji. All the needs that I have, I'm able to take care of. All the needs. It's important we're able to take care of those needs. We talked about this yesterday. That if I haven't taken care of my needs, then I cannot worship properly. That's why it is actually said that taking care of those needs, going and working and providing money for ourselves and for our family members is considered jihad fi sabilillah if it's done with the right intention. Because finding that, trying to get that, is itself a prerequisite of being able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly. If I don't have the means, I can't go for hajj. If I don't have the means, I can't go for ziyarah. If I don't have the means, I cannot worship properly. I need to take care of my body, I need to take care of my health, all of that is necessary and we require money for that. That was number one. Secondly, وَأَتَوَصَّلُ بِهَا فِي الْحَيَاةِ إِلَىٰ آخِرَةِ. And that was the Imam teaching us that our objective in trying to maintain our life in this world, the dunyawi life, the material life, the objective of it is not this dunya. This dunya is too cheap. It's worthless. It's temporal. It does not mean. If we spend our life, our entire lives, on something that's going to finish after even 20 years, even 30 years, and then afterwards we have nothing, that's not a good business plan. A good plan is where we plan it in a way where after 20, 30 years, we still have something. So we gotta think of what is going to happen in the hereafter. After this life, do we have something or not? Recite salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And the last point that we didn't finish explaining was this, that he said, min ghayra an tatrufani fiha fa'atgha. Without making me one of the mutrafin. What happens is that when we have too much, when we are too full, We have too much of a variety when it comes to food. Too many options when it comes to clothing. Too many options for fun. There's just so much income, there's so much money sitting in the bank, I'm just thinking about what to do with it and what to spend it on, what luxury. It causes me to rebel. Okay? Now there's a time where a person does not have the means to commit certain sins. Right? But then, when you have enough money, you have the means to commit certain sins. Because one of the reasons why we don't commit sin is because we're afraid of the people around us, the community members knowing. That's one of the things that keeps us back and holds us back from committing sins. If we were capable of committing those sins without people knowing about it, then we would do so. When you have enough money, you can actually do that. You can make trips and you know, nobody's around, not even the wife is around maybe. Okay, and you can do a lot of things. It causes one to start thinking of other options. It causes tughyan, rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And God forbid, that rebellion becomes a serious issue, even as a social problem. And we mentioned this yesterday, that the mutrafeen are the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says when He wants to wipe off a people from the earth, one of the things that He does is that He gets the mutrafeen, the very well off, right? He gets them to do fisq, and that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then sends His punishment. Recite salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
But then He says the other part of it as well. This is what's interesting and what tells us that this is the right path from the Ahlul Bayt, that it has the right balance. He says, أَوْ تَقْتُرَ بِهَا عَلَيَّ فَأَشْقُ. Or that it's so minimal, the amount that you provide for me, the sustenance that you give me, is so little that it causes me to move towards شِقَاء, to become شَقِي, to become misfortunate. Right. Misfortunate in what sense? In the sense that, you know, it is said, and we can kind of see this, I think the statistics are there. When you go into a poorer neighborhood, a less fortunate neighborhood, as they say, what increases? They say the crime rate increases. There's hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah
alayhi.
Poverty comes in one door, okay, and faith goes out at that point, or kufr comes in the other. These two come in together, alright? So, the Ahlul Bayt, they did have times where, as we mentioned, Amir al-Mu'mineen, sometimes they didn't have, except for a piece of bread to eat. That's all they had, alright? But continuously not having the means to be able to provide for oneself, that can become very dangerous. That can be a very difficult test. What means are we going to use to get to something, to a proper sustenance, to bring food to the table? So the Imam says, don't give me too much, on the other hand, to become a mutrif, and I rebel against you, and don't make it so little that I'm going to become shaqi. I will have to go and beg people. That's one of the worst things to do. Begging is not a good thing. The companion came to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He wanted to ask for something. The Holy Prophet, for those who don't know or don't want to accept, the Holy Prophet does have knowledge of the unseen. There's plenty of ahadith, plenty of verses that help us out understand that. In this instance, the Holy Prophet knew what the purpose of this individual is. He had been continuously looking for means to provide for himself. And during that time, in Medina, the Muslims had a very, very tough time. It was difficult for people to be able to have a livelihood. So this person also, he thought of different ways, he couldn't figure it out. And now, shamefully, he wanted to come and ask. He was little shy, he didn't want to ask the Holy Prophet. On the other hand, he needed it. So he was sitting there waiting for the right opportunity, people to leave and feel a little more comfortable so he can say that. The Holy Prophet, before he asked, he said, those who need help, if instead of asking, they go and seek the mercy of God and try to provide for themselves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to provide for them and it's better for them. So he realized that he's being addressed. He left. He tried again a few more days. He came again because he couldn't find anything. Second time, same situation, feeling shy to ask. Of course, not all beggars are that shy. I don't know if you've been on some of those trips. They come and kind of pull on your clothes and try to ask you to give in those ziyarah trips. Sometimes you go around the haram, the shrines of the Ahlul Bayt. Very stubborn sometimes. But this person, the shyness that he had, the shame that he had, which is a good thing, not to feel comfortable to go and ask the creation of God, rather to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again he came and he still felt uncomfortable. The Holy Prophet repeated the same thing. He told him, it's better, without addressing him in particular, it's better that you go and... He goes again, can't find anything. Third time, he wants to... The Holy Prophet says it eventually, after many times that the Holy Prophet tells him. He goes and comes up with a business plan. He just goes and collects the dry twigs in the desert, the dry thorn, the dry bushes from the desert, and brings them and sells them as firewood. Okay? And gradually he starts to build. The Holy Quran, as we mentioned before as well, the verse says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. This is important. There's another line in the dua that we'll get to, which is very important. Asking others even, this is a very misfortunate thing that one would have to do. Even asking, we have that giving, right, is good. Even in sadaqah, I was going to say this, I kind of missed it. Begging is really bad, but giving to a beggar is really good. Sometimes we're the opposite. Going and asking for people is very easy. People come and ask us, we have 1,001 reasons not to give them. Right. That's good. We have the verse of the Holy Quran says, believers are those that وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقُّ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. Sa'il means beggar. Don't make up excuses. You don't have to give them all your wealth, give them 1,000 bucks, but give them a little something. Right. Giving the beggar a little something is something that is good in Islam. The Ahlul Bayt used to give. The people who seem to be, because then, I don't know if you come across this, but there are these, they say that there are these professional beggars that have made a fortune out of it as well. I read, I think in the news, or at least hearing from people, that they even have pretty large homes, but they know the right spot on the street, and the right way to dress, and the right way to ask. Sometimes they act like they don't have a limb, okay, but they've hid it under their clothes in a way where you can't really know. And they're like, you know, yeah, I've lost a limb here or whatever. And they have a big mansion, big house, making loads of money out of begging. Yeah, there are people that are like that as well, but they're not many. That shouldn't be an excuse. I've seen that being mentioned and used as an excuse. There are people here in this country as well. You don't have to go to the East or the Middle East. There are people that are needy and ask for help. We're told, وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقُّ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. That's one of the ways that we can cause that detachment from the dunya. After he makes that, dua, the Imam continues. He says, أَوْسَ عَلَيَّ مِنْ حَلَالِ رِزْقِكَ. Right. He said, don't give me too much to cause rebellion. Don't make it too small a portion that it causes me to become one of those misfortunate that is possibly going to get involved with crime or asking others for help. Here he says, أَوْسَ عَلَيَّ مِنْ رِزْقِكَ. Okay, مِنْ حَلَالِ رِزْقِكَ. Having wus'a, having it easy in a sense, means that I don't have to worry about the money that I need for the different expenses that I have. Sometimes we have difficult. In other words, I'm trying to say that there's a difference between having too much before that was mentioned, and having enough that I can comfortably pay for my real expenses. The imam asks for this. But importantly, he says, أَوْسِعْ عَلَيَّ مِنْ حَلَالِ رِزْقِكَ. I'm asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the halal of what He has provided, the rizq that He provides. And as we said, this is a dua that we make verbally, but also a dua that we make through our actions as well. We've got to prove it. We've got to work for halal rizq in practice as well. And you know what? The problem is, sometimes, in some cases, in many cases in fact out here, there's a lot of restrictions that we have in regards to occupation out here in the West, we're not even informed of. When you want to invest in companies in the stock market, what type of companies are we allowed to invest in? If they're dealing with alcohol, if they're dealing with interest, if they're dealing with pork, if they are companies that provide assistance to oppressive governments in the wrong way, providing military services, working in these types of institutions, there's plenty of restrictions. We don't even know about them. We care less. We don't consider that important. What types of loans can we take? What types of loans can we not take? Can we use a credit card? Can we not? Just because it's around, everybody uses it, doesn't mean that we're necessarily allowed to use it in the way we do. There may be ways around it. We've got to go and learn that. The idea that it's difficult to live without this and therefore it's okay is not a good excuse. Yeah, for someone that was born and raised here and they didn't have any background out of this system, out of this country, outside of this country, they can't go anywhere else. Yeah, that's something maybe, which not even there. But if we have an option to leave, and if we are saying that we cannot live here without getting involved with these sins, then the conclusion of that is that we have to leave. The conclusion isn't that we just stick around and do whatever. But that's not the case. There are ways that we can get around it. There are ways that we would be able to have halal sustenance. But we make this dua in words and we make this dua in action. Right? Haram income has a very, very negative impact on us. Remember that saying of the Imam Sayyid al-Shuhada, Salamullah alayhi. That we mentioned yesterday, where he says, when the people hear, like this is the problem, a person who has moved towards haram and is gaining money through haram, then it causes them not to be able to accept the truth even if they see it as the truth. They're not confused, they know it's right, but they still go against it, they don't even want to hear it. On the day of Ashura, they didn't want to hear the Imam. They made noise so that they don't hear the sound, the voice, the words of the Imam as advice. Okay, this is the effect of haram. Sometimes people wonder, you know, I was religious, I prayed, I did this, I did that, and my children didn't turn out. One of the reasons is not being careful with where I got my income. Not looking into it. Having haram coming in. I fed them haram, what do you expect? Right? So it's very serious. When we ask for, أَوْسَ عَلَيْ مِنْ حَلَالِ رِزْقِكَ. Sometimes we're not patient for the halal. We're not patient. We want quick money. We're unemployed for a while and we're worried about how to make a living, where to get the money to pay for the bills and all of that. And we give in too early. It's not a life and death issue if we've been unemployed for a little while. Okay. We can find, if we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَوْسَ عَلَيَّ مِنْ حَلَالِ رِزْقِكَ, and we're really trying hard to get that, He says that I will provide it for you. I'm not going to allow you to go with haram sustenance. I will provide it. Then he says, وَأَفْضْ عَلَيَّ مِنْ سَبَبِ مِنْ سَيْدِ فَضْلِكَ نِعْمَةً مِنْكَ. We say the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
I want you to give me from your ataa, that is your fadl, right? From what you give, that is fadl. There's two types of giving. There's a time that you come, or I come and provide you with a, let's say, in an example, I'll give you $1,000. There's two ways I can do this. There's a time where I come and give you $1,000 because I bought something from you that was worth that price. Right? That money that I give you is something that you deserved. I had to give it to you. Or even, let's say, you give me a gift and I'm kind of returning that favor. I'm giving you a gift. There's something that you have done that kind of makes this to be deserving. Then there's a time where you haven't given me anything, and I just, out of the blue, I come and give you some money, a gift. That's referred to as fadl. Okay. That's referred to as fadl. He says, وَأَفِضْ عَلَيَّ مِنْ سَيْدِ فَضْلِكَ. O Allah, allow to flow upon me from what you give that is fadl from you. Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives is fadl in this world and in the hereafter. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve anything. Not in this world nor in the hereafter. And this is one of the things that we need to learn from the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt. There's an interesting du'a. It may have been from Imam al-Sajjad again, salamullah alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
That the Imam says, Ya Allah, if I worship my entire life, trying to understand this fadl from Allah, he says, if I worship my entire life, I don't commit a single sin. Whatever wajibat that you have given me, I do. Beyond that, I do sujood for the rest of it. I do tasbih. I pray mustahab prayers. I give charity. All of my life, I do that. He says, what I still deserve is not your paradise. Rather, I deserve hellfire. What type of hellfire? He says, I deserve that you... Have you ever experienced being burnt? Right? When we get a burn, something burns our skin. It's painful, right? Now, if you have a small little burn, the area that is covered, no matter how hot it is, it could be extremely hot, but it's very, very small. It touches one, and it's gone, right? It burns, but compare that if you have more of your skin that is exposed to that heat and it burns more, okay, you can feel a lot more of that, right? So if there's a little small dot or it grows the size of a quarter, or it's your entire hand, or it's your entire arm, or it's your entire body, right? Those nerve cells that are there, they feel more of it. They communicate that to the brain more, and you feel more and more pain. Right? So the more you increase the area that is being burnt, you're going to be feeling more pain. Right? The Imam says, I deserve that you increase my size such that the only being that fits in hellfire is me. Okay. That's a lot of... Not just the entire body, but it's increasing the size so that there's more pain. I deserve to be put in hellfire alone such that I am the only one that fits in hellfire. This is how the Imam views himself. If I worship all of that, this is what I deserve. It's really good that we change our outlook on things, our view on things. A lot of times, even the smallest difficulty we go through, we have loads of expectation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why me? Why this? Why that? Kufr, a lot of wrong things that are said, a lot of wrong thoughts that are... Whereas when He gave, it was fadl. And even when he doesn't give, a lot of times that is fadl as well. It was good that he didn't give me at that point. He prevented me from rebellion by doing that. He's going to provide me with more in the hereafter with that. So even not giving is fadl. It's his mercy that he does not give. And the way we feel towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We gotta change the way we feel. He says, نِعْمَةً مِنْكَ سَوَبِغَةً وَعَطَاءً غَيْرَ مَمْنُونَ. These two mean pretty much the same thing. They mean that it's continuous. Continuous. And then he moves on to say something that I'll just introduce it and we'll leave the explanation for the following days, inshallah, if Allah gives us tawfiq. And that is, he says, ثُمَّ لَا تَشْغَلْنِي عَنْ شُكْرِ نِعْمَتِكَ بِإِكْثَارٍ مِنْهَا تُلْهِينِي بَهْجَتُ. Don't give me such that it keeps me busy from your shukr. And that's something that we'll have to discuss in the following session. Maghrib time has approached. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, by the right of Amirul Mu'mineen on this night, the night of the 23rd, this night of mercy that has started, inshallah, with the coming of Maghrib, we ask him to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to become the true companions and soldiers and followers of our beloved Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of him, give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially the leader. Ya Allah, we ask you, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, to forgive us all of our sins. We ask you to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have left this world. We ask you to forgive them all of their sins. Ya Allah, we have many needs. We have hajat, material ones, spiritual ones. We know ill people in our amongst our relatives, community members, throughout the globe, people suffering in different ways. We ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt to provide us all with our hajat, with our needs, and relieve us all of the difficulties, hardships, pains, illnesses, material and spiritual, and those who we know in this community, relatives throughout the globe, inshallah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world from the oppression that they're facing. Bin Nabiya wa Alih, Rahimallahu man qara'a al-Fatihata ma'as-salawat.